Very much. Let's take God's word. Open our King James Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 today. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Begin reading in verse number 1. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses and then preach a little bit from chapter 2 and more from chapter 1. But our text is in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 1, God's word says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Our text is verse number 2. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This matter of knowing Christ. He says, "I determined not to know anything." I just want to know Jesus Christ, and specifically, I want to know Jesus Christ crucified. He says, that was my determination, and that was my desire, and that was his deliberate work amongst the Corinthians then. Not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. The need to know Jesus Christ, and specifically to know him crucified. All righty. As I mentioned last week, you know, these messages that I preach usually come because of something that the Lord is speaking to my heart about, or a passage of scripture that he brought to my attention that he's got me meditating on. And this particular text came not as a result of reading this text, but because of meditating upon the text in Revelation chapter 3 about Laodicean era churches. Laodicea is a church in Revelation chapter 3, beginning verse 14 through verse number 22, that is a picture of the church in the day and age in which we are living, the church just generally speaking, not every individual church, but just churches in general, in the days before the coming of the Lord, in the last days of church history. And it is a sad, sad thing to read about the Laodicean church, especially what makes it more dramatically sad to read about the Laodicean church and what the Lord had to say about it, and frankly what they thought about the Lord even, is the fact that it follows the Philadelphia era of church history in the previous verses in chapter 3 of Revelation. The Philadelphia era of church history and the Philadelphia-type church was a great church. It was commended by the Lord for keeping God's word and upholding his name. And the Lord's promise to them because of that was, he set a great open door before them that no one could shut. And, of course, out of that era of church history came our King James Bible. It came the United States of America with unprecedented levels of freedom never known in this world before. And it came and brought with it an influence the world over, which all, of course, came out of this Bible. It came or it brought unprecedented power and prosperity to a nation, namely America. That influenced the whole world for good and especially for God. Out of that Philadelphia era came the greatest missionary movements, soul-winning movements, church planting movements, preaching movements, Bible conference movements, you name it, The greatest spread of the gospel light ever came out of the Philadelphia era of church history. That was approximately the 1600s up to about the 1900s, the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s approximately. That was just absolutely incredible. It was, if you want to use the term, the heyday of Christianity. And in that passage concerning the Philadelphia church, the Lord had absolutely nothing bad to say about it. Nothing bad at all. They were keeping God's word and upholding his name. And his further promise then was that he was going to keep them from the hour of temptation, which was coming upon the earth, that was going to try all men. And then that great era of history then is followed by one of the worst eras of church history, and that is the Laodicean era of church history. And that era of church history began in the early 20th century, back in the early 1900s, and that is characterized not by keeping God's word and upholding the name of Christ, but rather by, it's known by catering to the people and giving the people what want, and the churches in general, not again, not every specific church, but churches in general became more people-centered than Christ-centered. And in the Laodicean picture of churches in this day and age in which we are living, it is a church that the Lord said that you're just lukewarm. You're not cold, you're not hot. He says, I wish you were one or the other. You're just lukewarm. But he says, because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth, which means you make me throw up. It is sickening and disgusting to the Lord to see his church in the condition described in the Laodicean era of church history in which we are living today. The church is further described as seeing themselves as rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. That was their vision of themselves, rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. That is the church that the Lord said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and we'll sup with him and he with me. That is the church that, though in their mind, the way they see it as they look at themselves and think about themselves, they say, we're rich, we are increased with goods, we don't need anything, and the fact of the matter is, they don't have Christ. They don't have Christ. He is on the outside. He's wanting entrance, but he's not inside. He is certainly not in the center of things. He's not the center of their church, and he's not what their church is all about. The word Laodicea means rights of the people or that type of thought. It is the church of the Laodiceans. All the other churches were churches in cities. This is the church of the Laodiceans. It's the church of the people. It's the people's church. It's not the Lord's church. That is a sad thing. Now, I know that doesn't sound bad. What's so bad about being a people's church, man? People, you know, people need church. Yeah, you know, that's not, hey, that's bad. Because church is the Lord's church. And in this Laodicean era, it is just a prevailing spirit that seems to permeate and even dominate just your typical average general run-of-the-mill church anywhere of any stripe of any denomination. And the sad thing is it even affects fundamental Baptist churches as well. The Lord's vision of that church contrasted to their vision of being rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing is that they're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked and don't know it. They don't even know it. Knowest not that thou art all those things we just said. Revelation chapter 3. The Lord is on the outside. They're still having services. They're still preaching sermons. They're still building facilities. They've got it all, but they don't have the Lord. And when they don't have the Lord, even though they obviously have a lot of other stuff, sufficient that their vision tells them they're rich and they're increased with goods. But in the Lord's mind, without the Lord, they are poor. Poor. They are wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. I don't know it. How sad. I say all of that to say, meditating on that, I have been thinking for weeks, what does a Laodicean church look like in practice? How would we recognize one? I have been thinking, I even made the statement at one point here a few weeks ago, I cannot pastor a Laodicean church. I just do not believe I can pastor a Laodicean church. One of the things that characterizes a lot Laodicean church is its emphasis on people instead of the Lord. It's all focused around that and centered on that, people. Now that is not, I mean, it probably sounds good. You know, hey, we're a people-centered church. You know, we'll take care of you. We'll meet your needs. I would like to present to you the belief that a church cannot meet your needs unless a church keeps God's word and upholds the name of the Lord Jesus. A church cannot meet your needs if they do not constantly point you to Christ and Him crucified. I believe that. The more I meditate on that, the more I believe that. And I tell you, honestly, frankly, the later it gets in this age, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, and the more prevalent this Laodicean-type thinking becomes in churches across the board, the more difficult it gets to keep God's word and uphold the name of Christ and keep a church a Christ-centered church. That Laodicean spirit even sneaks into, as we say, fundamental Bible-believing churches. As I'm thinking on this, it shows up, I think, first of all, in the style or the manner of preaching in sermons. And the sermons and the messages become more geared toward people and what people need. And it's called a lot of things. It's called livable truth. It's called practical truth. It's called relevant truth and all this other kind of stuff. And we are seeing a lot of churches and a lot of sermons and messages in those churches that are about helpful things. That sermons, you know, for example, about marriage, sermons about raising children, sermons about getting along with your neighbor. All of those certainly are scriptural subjects. All of those are necessary things. All of those are helpful things. How to manage your money, how to invest, and all this other kind of stuff. Sermons about health and all kinds of stuff. All of that stuff is important, and all of that stuff is good. But the problem that I think if you listen to a lot of this neo stuff, neo-evangelical and contemporary stuff and progressive stuff, they teach a lot of that stuff and they preach a lot of sermons about that stuff, but they do so without Christ. They turn our churches into some kind of a pop psychology session. And, you know, kind of one of those 12-step anonymous programs, oh, you do this and you do this and you do this, and we turn Christianity into some kind of a scientific formula. You know, you do this and you do this, kind of like working out an algebra problem. I teach them, back when I taught algebra, it was a simple thing. You just do the steps I tell you to do. You don't have to understand nothing about algebra. You just got to do what I tell you to do, and it'll work. I always told my students, I could teach your grandma to do algebra if she'll do what I tell her to do. All righty. I've never been able to validate that because I never had a student yet do what I tell them to do when it comes to algebra. Just do this step and then do this step. That's all there is to it, you know. It's not rocket science. But we've taken Christianity and made it the same thing. You do this in your home, you do this in your home, you do this in your home, and presto. Out comes a perfect child. There's a perfect marriage. And it don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And Christianity is not just a series of scientific steps. It is a series of spiritual steps. It's called walking with the Lord. And this text here that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is not a statement that all of those other things are not important. So we're not going to preach about marriage anymore, and we're not going to preach about child rearing anymore, and we're not going to preach about managing money anymore, and we're not going to preach about this, that, and the other anymore. That's not what the statement is. Matter of fact, this statement is really not even about preaching. He didn't say, I determined not to preach anything among you. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, my speech and my preaching, it wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't try to sound eloquent, he says. I didn't try to sound fancy. I didn't try to sound like the most intelligent person that you've ever laid eyes on. He says, I just wanted my preaching and my speech to be a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and God's power to help folks. And he did so on this basis. What he needed to know, and then what he needed to impart to other folks to know, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so I would say again, I believe a church cannot meet a person's need, be it help in their marriage, help with their children, help with their money, help with anything, help with your own mind and happiness, peace, apart from directing you to Christ. I believe that. We are, as churches across the board, pretty good at how to do everything. Even in our fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, we know how to do everything. We know how to do church. We know how to do bus routes. We know how to do Sunday school. We know how to do music. We know how to do education. We know how to do everything. But the question that just keeps haunting me, do we know Christ and Him crucified? Do we know Him? Do we know Him? You know, you can train animals to do certain things, and you can train people to do certain things, but you can't train anybody to do those things with the right heart and for the right reason, with the right motive and all that kind of stuff, with the right commitment to it, without that person knowing Christ and Him crucified. I am convinced that what people need is very simple. You need to know God, be right with Him, and do what He wants you to do. That's pretty simple. You need to know God. You need to know Christ. And so the apostle says, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ, and specifically, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he says. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know Him personally, and we need to know His crucifixion on our behalf. We need to know His death on our behalf. Would you notice in chapter 1 very quickly, he said in verse 17 of chapter 1, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, as in the crucifixion of Jesus, is to them that perish foolishness. A bunch of nonsense. Why are you preaching on that for? But unto us which are saved, the cross, and especially the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. And Paul said, that's what I want my speech and my preaching to be a demonstration of, the power of God, which means we must preach the cross of Christ, Christ and Him crucified. That, to us which are saved, is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. With all of the world's wisdom, all of their so-called wisdom, we should say, it doesn't know God. It doesn't know God. You're not going to know God from the world. But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, and specifically the preaching of the cross, as he identifies it in verse 18. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. In other words, the Jews got to have a sign before they're going to believe anything. The non-Jews, they got to figure everything out before they're going to believe anything. The just shall live by faith. But we preach Christ crucified, he said in verse 23. And unto the Jews, he said, that's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, as in the non-Jews, that's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, it don't matter what you are, Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so, my proposal this morning is that we cannot meet your needs unless we preach Christ and Him crucified. If you are in need of help in your life, it will come from God. If you're going to get help from God in your life, it will come through Christ. God has promised in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 19 that He would meet all of our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is the one God has chosen to use to meet our needs. And so a person needs preaching about Christ and Him crucified. That is, number one, where we start with salvation. That's how a person can be saved. That's how a person can know Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 17 that to know Him is eternal life. John said in 1 John chapter 5 and down about verse number 20, I think it's about the next to last verse in the book, that to know God is eternal life. That's where it starts. Eternal life, salvation, is a personal knowledge of God. It is a personal relationship with God. That is something that I believe in our whatever, to be a people-centered church, we have robbed a generation or two of an understanding of real Bible salvation. Bible salvation is a matter of a person having a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They accept the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart by faith because of what He did for them when He died on the cross and suffered for their sins and satisfied the Father and was raised again to prove it. And we receive that person into our heart by faith, That person then is saved, and they have from that moment on a very personal inward relationship with God. I fear, and I know you've heard me say this before, and you probably get tired of hearing it, but you don't get half as tired of hearing it as I get tired of saying it. We have relegated this great salvation to a simple thing. If you want to go to heaven, say this prayer. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but how many folks want a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ in our heart? In our move to help folks, we're missing the one thing and the only thing that will help folks. That is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is no Savior to call upon if He didn't die for your sins and satisfy the Father so completely and fully that God raised Him from the dead. We are saved by believing on Christ crucified, buried, and risen. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And when somebody will go around professing them to be saved, and they don't know up from down about the gospel. They don't know anything. They don't know in from out about Christ dying for their sins. They never heard of such thing. They don't know anything about that at all. Where in the world did their salvation come from? What in the world are they thinking? What in the world is it based upon? What in the world was that soul winner thinking? A person is saved by the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the believing here is the preaching of the cross. That's the power of God. That's what gives people a personal relationship with God. That's what gives people a personal knowledge of God. To see all of these millions and millions, I think there's something like two-thirds of this country claims that they're saved. And yet this is the most uninfluential. We have the least amount of salt and light that we have ever had in this nation. And we should have more than ever. Because a typical professing Christian has very little evidence. I know we can't know ourselves who is saved and who isn't. I understand. But it seems there's so little evidence of a personal relationship with God and a personal knowledge of God and the personal presence of God in a person's heart. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is what people need in order to be saved. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is what people need in order to serve the Lord. He said here in verse 26, you see, your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world, things which are not, which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We're saying that Jesus Christ is what a person needs. And they need to be right with Him. And they can only be right with Him because of His shed blood. Because He died on the cross for our sins. That is the only way we can be right with God. So we're talking about not only a lost sinner getting saved. If we are going to help the saved sinners have got to deal with their sin as a Christian, and they've got to be right with God as a Christian, and the only way that can happen is through repentance and confession of those sins. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the fact of the matter is, a Christian cannot be right with God as a Christian apart from confessing his sins And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing him from those sins. The cleansing takes place upon the confession. But in our tender heartedness to be a people-centered church, we don't want to call anything sin. We don't want anybody to have any guilty consciences. We don't want anybody to have any guilt feelings and everything else like that, because that doesn't make people happy. And man, we're all about everybody being happy, because this is about you having what you want, and you want to be happy. Of course, everybody wants to be happy. And the thing is, God wants you to be happy too. But God knows the only way you're going to be happy is not by justifying everything you do that's worldly and wicked and wrong. When we have worldly attitudes and worldly thoughts and worldly standards and worldly styles and worldly actions and worldly speech, and we're just pattern ourselves after whatever everybody else is doing. And then you go to church and you hear all this kind of silly stuff about God loves you as you are. Well, that's true. But God commendeth his love toward it, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loving you as you are is the reason Christ died for us, so he could change you from what you are. Because what we are is not right. We need God. We need to be changed. You notice we are new creatures. We talked about that last Sunday morning. We need to be changed. But what changes us is Christ and him crucified. He loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And see, we're leaving Christ out. Christ did not die for us to make us and strengthen us in our worldliness. Galatians chapter 1 says he was delivered for us to or died for us so that he could deliver us from this present evil world. It's not just a case of delivering us someday when we get to heaven, but right now we're to be delivered from sin and worldliness and wickedness. And our life is to be a testimony for the Lord. Our life is to be distinctly for the Lord. A very distinctive Christian life, a very distinctive Christian testimony. That comes from seeing things in our life as sin, as not right, attitudes that are not right. I shouldn't feel that way. I shouldn't think that way. That's a bad attitude. I shouldn't say those words. I shouldn't watch that stuff on the TV. I shouldn't listen to that kind of music. That doesn't edify me. That doesn't make me like Christ. I shouldn't go here, and I shouldn't do this, and all this kind of stuff. You know, we have this idea that anything goes because God loves me. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the greatest need that a Christian has, because that's the only way that a Christian can get his sins forgiven. You don't get your sins forgiven and walk in fellowship with God and have the light of life upon your path. A God that consistently and faithfully answers your prayers when you're out of fellowship with him, because you never deal with your sins, because you never call them sin. You never see this sin. So what we need to know is not just how to do everything and how to make everything work with or without Christ. What we need to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You notice verse 30 of chapter 1, of him are you in Christ Jesus. You notice this. This is why we say Jesus Christ is all we need. We sang the song, but it's more than just a song. It really is the truth. And that's why a church cannot afford to be a Laodicean church. It has to be a Philadelphia church that keeps God's word and upholds the name of Christ. Because verse number 30 of chapter 1 says, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom, as we have defined in our Wednesday night prayer meeting Bible study from the book of Proverbs, wisdom is simply seeing things the way God does. It's thinking about things the way God thinks about it. It's having God's mind about things. That's wisdom. The Bible tells you in Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 7 Wisdom is the principal thing. There's 31,175 verses in this King James Bible. There are 770-some thousand words in this King James Bible. And for those words and those verses to say that one thing is the principal thing, as in the main thing, is quite a mouthful. But the Bible does do exactly that, and it says what is the principal thing is wisdom. Seeing things the way God sees things. Looking at things from God's point of view. Thinking about it the way God thinks about it. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's how God thinks about it. That's how God sees it. That's how He sees this worldliness. That's how He sees wickedness. That's how He sees the importance of us having a right relationship with Him. That's how he sees His desire for us. That's how He sees His love for us. The fact that He wants us. He wants us so bad that He gave His only begotten Son to suffer and bleed and die as the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. That's the only way. That's the only way. He sees us. He sees Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is why He can have mercy, which is why He can forgive us, which is why He can change us, which is why He can help us, which is why He can bring us to Himself and walk with us and fellowship with us, and we with Him. Right? Jesus is made unto us wisdom. See, we're not going to see anything the way God does until we see what Jesus did to bring us to God. Until we see Jesus is the only way that we're going to be right with God. He's the only way we're going to know God. He's the only way we're going to love God. He's the only way we're going to trust God. And the more we know Jesus, the more we will trust Him. The more we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will love Him. The more we love or know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we can commit ourselves to Him. I determined, Paul said, not to know anything, because He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness, verse 30 says. Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. That's the reason we do right. Not because some nitpicking old church has a whole bunch of old-timey standards and rules that we got to follow. Somebody is still standing on the dock when the boat left. You missed it completely. If that's all that righteousness is, just a whole bunch of rules that you got to follow so the preacher don't yell and scream at you. Or the other alternative is go to the Laodicean church where they won't yell and scream at you, pat you on the back and say, hey, dig in, help yourself. Righteousness. We talked about this last week. Righteousness. We have that perfect divine nature from the Lord in the person of the Holy Spirit of God living in us. There's something in a saved person that honestly, absolutely wants to do right. You still got that flesh. That's why it's a warfare. That's what we talked about last Sunday, our warfare. And that's the reason there is, because you still got that flesh, but there is something in you that will do right and wants to do right and must do right. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And if righteousness is just something you're forcing yourself to, you're making yourself, and you're gritting your teeth, and you're biting the bullet, you're missing it. Righteousness is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Bible says He's made unto us sanctification. Sanctification means we're set apart. That's what that means. It's defined for you in Exodus chapter 13. It just simply means set apart. He has, out of everybody, He's taken us, set us apart. That's mine. That's mine. We belong to Him. We do not belong to this world. We do not even belong to ourselves. We certainly do not belong to the devil. We're not part of them. We are apart from them. The Bible says He's made unto us redemption. Redemption simply means He has paid the price to purchase us. chapter 6 of this same book of 1 Corinthians says that we were bought with a price. And you know what the price is? Not redeemed with corruptible things, it's silver and gold, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Redemption simply means that he has purchased us. And as chapter 6 again in 1 Corinthians says, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. You are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You do not belong to this world. You do not belong to the devil. You belong to God. He has bought you, purchased you, paid for you. His blood is the purchase price. Jesus Christ and him crucified has changed your life. You belong to God. He has taken you as his, set you apart from this world system, and put his righteousness upon you and in you, and made wisdom so that you look at everything through Jesus Christ and you will see it the way God sees it. You want to know how God feels about sin? Look at Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's how God feels about sin. That's how serious God is about it. Bad enough, serious enough that Jesus would suffer and bleed and die on a cross to deliver us from that filthy, stinking stuff in any form. All righty? Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you. This Laodicean stuff, it's all about this feel-good, pat you on the back. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth. Be turned into fables. Fables are fun, and fables feel good. But fables are not God's word, and fables don't change lives. And fables don't clean hearts. Jesus Christ and him crucified does. You see, we can't help you with your marriage. We can't help you with your money. We can't help you with your children. We can't help you with anything. We can't help you with your own peace and your own satisfaction and your own, you'll love this one, self-esteem. We can't help you with none of that apart from Jesus Christ and him crucified. The fact that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for you, and specifically for your sins, for the express purpose of bringing you to God, is the only way. Is the only way that we can help anybody. Whether it's a lost person, whether it's a saved person. You want to strengthen your marriage, you need Jesus Christ and him crucified. You want to be a better parent or a better child, whichever side of that fence you're on, then you need to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. He will make you a better parent. He will make you a better husband. He'll make you a better wife. He'll make you a better church member. He'll make you a better neighbor. He'll make you a better citizen. He'll make you a better worker. He'll make you a better person. He will. That's your need. That's your need. The things that come between us and him have got to be dealt with and discarded. And the way we deal with them is through confession and repentance and cleansing by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can sugarcoat it and call it some other name and justify it some other way, but it'll never get rid of the sin. It'll never restore the fellowship. And you can go ahead and follow all the steps of all of this feel good stuff and self help stuff. And you'll do it on your own, just like the Laodicean church with Christ still on the outside and business going on as usual. Eyes completely ignorant of a true spiritual condition. We don't want to be that kind of church. As long as I am privileged to stand in this pulpit, with the health and the breath to do it, we do not want to be that kind of church. And by God's grace, no matter how strong the temptation of this world gets, and it's getting greater all the time, I constantly am trying to find stuff to read to help me be better. Better pastor, better preacher. And I am shocked sometimes at the sources that are telling me the way I need to preach, which is not Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm shocked at the sources that are telling me. You just need to see what your people need, and then you need to preach about that. Okay? You're right. So I've been praying and meditating, what do people need? People need to be right with God. That's what they need. And they can only be that through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then when they are, there's their wisdom. There's their righteousness. There's their sanctification. There's their redemption. There's their changed life. There's their help. It is in the Lord Jesus. And it works. It has worked for 2,000 years. And this close to the end, this close to the coming of the Lord, no time to be changing, trying to find something else. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is still what we all need for every need. Will help us. And we'll still preach on those subjects, but we'll preach them from the standpoint that no matter what we say, no matter what you do, it ain't going to work apart from you being right with God through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's bow our heads this morning. Close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus suffered and bled and died so people could be right with God. He didn't suffer and bleed and die so that you could have license to go out and live as worldly as you want and do everything that you please. With the assurance, well, when I'm all done living it up in this world, then I'm going to go to heaven. That's silly. Matter of fact, God rebuked seriously the prophets of the Old Testament for that same kind of thinking and that same kind of preaching. We're delivered to do all these abominations. No, you're not. You're delivered from those abominations. That's what we need. What a sad, sad thing. If it would be so that someone would be poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked, that would be a sad, sad thing. But to be that way and not even know it, how sad. Jesus says, I'm standing at the door. I want in. Are you right with the Lord? Do you deal with your sin at any level? Proverbs 24:9 says, even the thought of foolishness is sin. Do we deal with it? Do we confess it? Do we repent? Are we clean and right and walking with God? Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to pray the ladies play an invitation song. If you need to meet the Lord, please do so. Please do so. Every one of us have a need to be right with God. Dear Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. And may we hear what He says to us in the way that we need to hear it. And I pray, dear Lord, that Your will would be done and we would indeed be helped because Jesus Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. We belong to Thee. May we have the relationship that You suffered, bled, and died for us to have. And be in fellowship with Thee and thoroughly right with Thee. Please bless the invitation now. Bless it in the days ahead as we consider the Spirit of God work in our heart with this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. As the ladies play, if you need to meet the Lord.